Hey everybody, welcome to the podcast, Birds on the North Coast. My greatest desire for you today, I want to encourage you. If you're in ministry, leading of any capacity, I want to encourage you. I want to empower and equip you, and I want to strengthen you and build in your life. Welcome to the podcast. Glad you tuned in today. A lot to share with you. This is some secret content, and as I open up with it, I just want you to know that in the months ahead, weeks ahead, I'll be hosting smaller, more intimate sessions where I will be inviting a very small group of people to join me as I share what I believe to be some of the most important ideas, concepts, principles that have helped me along the way. My name is Troy. I'm your friend, and I want you to win. That's why I'm doing it. Everything I have, I just want to give away because I want people to win really, really bad. And there's some things I'm noticing from people that I just want you to win, man. And so I'll be hosting these 12 people discipleship sessions. They'll be pop-up. You know, I don't know when I'll do them. I'll do them when I have the time and when I feel inspired to do it. Tonight I'm going to do one, but I won't release this podcast until well after it. So, but I invite you to, you know, I want to help people get away from this, from the populace. Everyone wants significance, but very few people are willing to pay the cost of what it requires to be significant. And in order to be significant, you have to separate yourself from the crowd. And you're going to have to create that separation. That creation, it requires diligence. It requires an attitude that's different. It requires hard work. You're going to have to sacrifice some things to separate yourself from the masses of people. And everyone's in the masses. Like, I wrote a book called 3-2-1 Leadership, and it's about the story of Gideon and how God takes these massive amounts of people and he whittles them down, and he just really just reduces them down to leaders, to strong leaders. And I want you to know that it will always come down to the person who's willing to be responsible and carry the burden for their generation. That's what God will always do, and that's what he did in Gideon. Started with thousands, ended with one, and it all comes back to you. I want you to know that today. It all comes back to you, and you're going to have to find a way to get out of the pile of people. John Maxwell calls it the people pile. And, you know, you got to get out of the bucket. Everyone's in the bucket, but you got to find a way to get out of the bucket. Everybody's in the crowd, but you got to find a way to stand out among the crowd and separate yourself from the crowd. Anytime you see in the Word, you'll see people that separate themselves. They're different. You have a different spirit. In order to have a different spirit, you have to have a different attitude. You got to separate yourself from the attitude, from the spirit of the populace, from the, you know, everyone is doing it this way, but there are the leaders of everyone who do it in a unique and original way, and that's what I want to help you discover, this original and unique identity of Jesus in you that will help you lead people like you out of the people pile, as John Maxwell says. And I want you to know right off the bat that you have to find a way before you can rescue people. You have to find a way before you can rescue people. A lot of people, you know, will feel obligated to take people with them, but they haven't first gotten away. That you have got to get away from Egypt before you can rescue. You got to get Egypt out of you, and you got to get out of Egypt before you can rescue people from the tyranny and oppression of Egypt. You've got to discover your way out. You have to find the way before you can lead the way. And so let me encourage you today to first get out. Get out. And then once you get out, once you know, like, okay, my mind has been renewed. I'm walking in a spirit of newness that's found in Christ. Then you can lead others. Most people, I will tell you this, and it will hurt. This will sting. But if you're in the bucket, and you know, it's interesting to me, the people that are in the bucket, I think they're not in the bucket, you know. And the reason that most people are in the bucket of the people, with all the people, is because there's one word, and it's pride. Most people can't get out of the bucket because they can't get out of their own way. They're stuck. They're stuck because they're so prideful that they'd rather be king of the bucket. King of the, you know, like, it's amazing to me how people will be king of average and sacrifice excellence. And the only way you get, an average is not, if you're average, you're not out of the bucket, man. You're not out of the can. You're not out of the crowd. Average is the crowd. Average is the bucket. Average is what everyone is. Until they're not, until they begin to operate with a different spirit. And the only one, you know, the only thing that's going to do that is if you desire more than you want to be right, you want to win. So you've got to sacrifice pride to get out of the average mentality. And the average mentality is the mentality of the crowd, Everyone thinks this way. Everyone goes this way. Everyone's doing it, so I'm going to do it. If the last 5 years have taught us nothing, it teaches us that we are conditioned to be average. The enemy knows how to produce average in the world, and he does it through intimidation. He does it through fear. He does it through manipulation. But he just produces average. The only way you're going to get out of the average bucket is if you are willing to sacrifice your pride, your desire, your ego that wants to be right. I tell people all the time, I don't want to be right. I want to be anointed of God. If you are going to be anointed of God, it will cost you your pride. A lot of people think they know what that word means, but I don't think they understand what that word, because a lot of people who would define, they would define pride in one way, but I would just define pride in kind of this way, that pride is any mindset that you refuse to sacrifice that keeps you from leveling up in life. And if that mindset is greater than your desire to win, then you're operating in pride. So that's how I view pride. And I just, in my life, have learned that I would rather win than be right. I would rather be anointed than be right. You can't be anointed and be right. You can't be anointed and be right. You can be right, but you won't be anointed. Because most times when people desire to be right, they want to win the argument, they want to win the conflict, they want that, and they'll sacrifice the presence of Jesus in order to win the argument. And I would just caution you to say, like the way of Jesus isn't, that's not the way of Jesus. Like, it's, and I'm not suggesting that the way of Jesus is to sacrifice truth. I'm suggesting that the way of Jesus, if we all go the way of Jesus, then none of us will desire to conquer the other with right. So your work, your work has got to stack up before it shows up. Your work, yeah, this is something that recently learned. And it was, well, I mean, I knew it. I always knew consistency was really critical to growth. But I heard this statement by John Maxwell recently at a conference. He said, your work must stack up before it shows up. And once I heard it, I was like, man, you got to understand that you can't expect, you can't be like, you can't think that just because it worked once for you that you're ready, right? I see this a lot. I see this a lot with people. Something will work for them, or they'll go out and they'll have a good presentation. They'll have a good week. They'll have, you know, they'll do something of significance, and they'll go, man, I have arrived. But you have not arrived. You just did one thing good, you know. And what I have learned at age 50 is that my work is just now starting to stack up to the point to where I have a resource. I have a well of resources enough that can sustain me and that can show up and kind of like be the proof of a life of consistent investment over time. That's what I mean by that. You know, consistency. I don't really care about what you've done once or twice or even for 1 year or 2 years. I went through my notes earlier today and I noticed that I had notes in there from like 2010. And as I took those notes, I noticed that as I took those notes, I was dealing with things today that I was dealing with then. And I'm conquering those things today in a different way than I was conquering them then. But the way I conquer them today was because of the consistency of how I approached it then. And I want you to know that your authority will always be in proportion to your consistency. Your authority, the level of authority you operate in will always, success is not accidental. The anointing is not accidental. Wisdom is not accidental. Talent is not accidental. Your success is a direct result of the consistent incremental investments over time. And there's no other way to achieve authority, especially spiritually. And I speak to this today. This is why the process matters so much. This is why hard matters. This is why how you handle conflict matters. This is why it's important that you as a leader remain steadfast, take stands, and be willing to walk alone if necessary, to stand for the truth if you need to. But that's where the authority comes in. Consistency will always be in proportion to authority. The longer you have consistency, the more authority you will walk in. Just go back and just in your, you know, begin to review, like, oh, the people that I've noticed that have the most authority are those that I've witnessed be like the sunrise and the sunset. You know what I mean? They just do it. They just wake up and do it, regardless of how they feel, regardless of the conflict, their circumstances, regardless of what, how they feel like, whether they're healthy or not healthy, you know, they just wake up and do it. They're consistent with it. And let me ask you a question. Are you consistent with the assignment that God has asked you to carry out? Because authority only comes with long investment, not short investment. There's no, you know, like day trading in Jesus. Can't be out of time with your equity with God. You have to build equity with God. And the more equity you build with God, the more consistent your life with God, speaking of the anointing, the more consistent your investment with God, the more equity you build up. And you get to a place where you have so much equity with God that your influence is powerful and it's valuable. You become really valuable when you have a lot of equity with God. And I want to, you know, you must understand that your influence will always be in proportion to your equity with God. So build that. You know, if you're not, if you've not been consistent, begin to be consistent. I look for consistency in people. I look for, like, can they show up when they don't feel like it? Do they show up when they're tired, when they're hurt, when they're, you know, are they consistent? Do they serve consistently? These are things I look for. And then let me just say this. Insignificance is a condition of the mind. Inconsistent lifestyles will produce insignificant identities. Consistency will bring significance. Everybody wants to separate themselves from the pile. Nobody's willing to be consistent in the things that will lead to their ultimate success. Success is not accidental. We look at people who have authority, who have influence, and we say, oh, they're successful. I wish I could catch a break like them. What you must understand about those people is success did not happen in a day. If you have any kind of, you know, awareness, you'll understand that success is a result of the compound effect. It's a book that I read. I'd recommend everybody to read it. It's The Compound Effect. And this book suggests that incremental investments over long periods of time will ultimately lead to the compound effect, where one day success will show up for you. And insignificance then is a condition of your mind. You've got to train your mind to be consistent, to not quit, to not check out. You've got to train your mind. You've got to get rid of this disease in your mind that desires it to be easy. It's not easy. And significant people understand that the cost of that is a price they're willing to pay. And, you know, are you willing to pay the price to be significant? That price will be time, you know, hard work. But you have to deal with the condition of the mind. Insignificance comes from your mind. If you become, let me just say this, you'll become aware, conscious of what God's called you to do, and then become disciplined in consistency daily to invest in what God's called you to do, then you will remove the disease of insignificance from your mind. You will deal with that short, this like short-term memory ability, like, oh, you know, you'll catch a glimpse of it, like, I want to do it, but I'm not willing. So you got to get, what has God called you to do, and are you willing to make the sacrifices consistently, invest over time, play the long game instead of the short game? You can get rid of the disease of the mind called insignificance. It's just a disease, a condition of the mind. You can renew your mind, but this scripture, you know, be renewed in your mind. You can't do it. It's not a one and done scenario. If you're going to train your mind to think significantly, it's long term. You got to put a goal. There has to be something that you're running to, way out generationally in front of you. You got to determine what success feels like. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But insignificance is a condition of the mind. So I just want to share with you two things that I attribute to transformation in my life. Continue, and it's a continuous transformation. I have not arrived, but I have gotten enough experience where I believe that it's valuable. Now, it's valuable to people, and I just want people to win so bad that I want to give you kind of like these cheat codes to what I believe is the most important things that I have discovered. And the number one, if it was just one, it would be this, and that is proximity to greatness. proximity to greatness. This is the number one attribute that I believe helped me overcome so many things in my life. I don't have time to sit here and tell you about what I've overcome in my life, but it was, you know, I've overcome addiction, I've overcome poverty, I've overcome circumstances, I've overcome mindsets that were so broken, dysfunction, generational curses. There's so much. And like when I say that, I want you to understand that I I lived, like demons have relatives, and I fought a lot of them for my family. I overcame a lot of them for my family. I was the first person to graduate, first person to buy a home, first person. So it was a lot of firsts. And as a pioneer, you know, you're going to do a lot of things first. That doesn't mean you're going to do them perfect. It just means you're going to cut the way for others to go there behind you. And I was able to achieve those things. But the number one thing that I believe that attributed to my ability to overcome that. Now, I'm speaking from a place of faith, so you must understand that the prerequisite to any of this conversation is Jesus. Yeah. If you just want one answer, it's Jesus. But I'm trying to like break it down for you so you could understand that. But it was Jesus in somebody. You hear me? It was Jesus in somebody. So the number one thing I account for my ability to overcome circumstances, situations, mindsets is the proximity to greatness. What I mean by that is I sought nearness to people that I believed were better than me, faster than me, smarter than me, stronger than me, way in front of me. I sought nearness. I did the best I could to try to get into rooms where people that I admired and believed, like, I like that, I like those people, I want to be close to that. Because I realized that I didn't even know what I was doing, to be honest with you. It was so attractive to me. There were certain people that were so attractive to me. And I can tell you that, like, what used to attract me as a 20-year-old was I despised as a 30-year-old. What was attractive to me as a 30-year-old, I was like, oh, I can't believe that I wanted to be around that person. But there was something in each of these people that I desired to be around that led me to the next thing that helped me deal with the mindset, the curse, the, you know, it was always proximity to greatness. I always sought nearness to people that I admired, and I would try to get into the room and next to the people and learn from these people, and like, I see success there. I could see I see Dr. Kazan, how he loves his wife. I see how he loves his children. I want to be around that man. And so I would go to any classes he would offer. I would go to any, I would serve in any capacity in order to achieve that. Recently had a good friend of mine in, Dr. Dave Martin. And what was interesting was everyone of the people around me knew that he was coming in. I told everybody he was coming in, but there was only a handful of people that saw his influence as valuable enough to get in the room with him. When many people had access, but only a few made the attempt to get into the room near his level of influence and authority. And I was having a conversation with a good friend of mine the other day. His name is Dan, and Dan was asking questions, and he was like, "You know, I just want to go beyond where I'm at. I'm not satisfied," and I, you know, he was like, "It's so hard. It's like I can't seem to be making any progress." And I looked at him and I said, "Dan, do you realize that of everyone that was present, you know, on Sunday in service, you were one of maybe five people that got the privilege to be in the room with him. Everyone else watched him walk out of that room with you. And there were many people, I believe, would have loved to have been and had access, but only you had access." And my, you know, what I was trying to reveal to my good friend Dan was, like, take advantage of the proximity you have to those who are doing it better, stronger, faster, with more excellence. Take advantage. Get as close as you can. This next thing I'm going to tell you is Elijah sought the impartation, not the information. Elijah sought not the information that Elijah had, but he sought the impartation of Elijah's spirit. You know, who mentors you is more important than the content they give you. It's the impartation of their spirit that I want you to pay attention to. And when you get around great people, you start thinking different. So I always sought out great people to be around. When I walk into a room, I look for the person that leads the room. I look for the table that leads the room. I don't walk into the room and seek the seat that's farthest away from what I believe that be the table of influence. If I'm going to a wedding, I want to sit near the people that I believe have the greatest influence in the room, that are moving and shaking and doing things. And so the spirit is life. Seek an impartation from the spirit. I always seek out people that way. And I never think small when I do it. I just assume like, well, if in my field, let me find who's doing it, and let me find who's doing it the best, and let me go now and get next to them. So I will then try my hardest to get next to, but why? Because I want an impartation of the spirit. I want twice what they carry. And I've always done this throughout my life. When I first got saved, I would try to be around Pastor, who is my pastor today. I would try to be around Pastor Greg as much as I could. So while everybody else was, out doing whatever they were doing, if he was doing work, I was coming to do work with him. I vividly remember working hard right beside him. But because I did that, I received an impartation. You will receive an impartation. Anyone who wanted anything from Jesus, you will look and you will see that what they did, they sought to close the distance. And my advice to people today is, if you really want to change your life, get around some people that are doing it better than you. Get around some people that are killing giants and going in a direction. Stop hanging around people that have nothing to offer you as far as like advice or counsel. Why? Because they're not doing it better than you. You know, there's the thing. Birds of a feather flock together. They all go to the same place. Most of us hang around people we're comfortable hanging around. Very few of us are willing to pay the price to go go the distance, to be around people that are bigger, better, stronger, faster than us. And what I've learned is that the only way you're going to raise the level of excellence and presentation or, the anointing on your life is you've got to get... you got to tap into a greater anointing than the one you carry. And that's the number one. If there was just one, that would be it. The second one would be, I have an insatiable appetite to win. It's insatiable. I hate to lose. Now, you've got to identify the feeling that you describe as winning. Now, for me, the feeling of winning means that that I leave a generational impact, that I am reaching a generation and imparting to a generation and giving them more than and giving them opportunities that I never could have had. When I was in high school, my guidance counselor told me that I would never amount to anything and that I was going to have to figure out a plan to where I was going to work in the blue collar work field, that's not an insult, by the way. I mean, I did that too. I worked in trades. I did all that. I'm pretty good with my hands. I can do all of that. But it was so disheartening to me when this person said this, because they intimated that because of how they saw me, that I would be less than others. And that's what was disheartening. And so I went to college not because I was looking to become anything. I just went to college to prove to a person, which they didn't even know You know what I mean? But it was significant to me that I proved to not only them, but myself that, yeah, I can go to college and get A's if I want to. I didn't know what I wanted to do. Hadn't any idea what I wanted to do with my life. I just thought it was, I was very discouraged by what they said, and I wanted to win. I knew I wanted to win. Just because you want to win doesn't mean you know how to win. And so I began to, I lived with this appetite that was just, I want to win. Now, I describe winning in a certain way. I want to see, I led a young girl to Christ the other day, 15 years old, and she's out here evangelizing and winning her family. That's success to me. That is what winning feels like to me. And winning, you got to know that winning is excellence. Winning, you got to figure out what, your definition of winning is. But you got to develop an appetite to win. Without an appetite to win in life, you'll just wake up every day, go do the same thing, and put in your time and then check out. That's not winning, man. It's not winning. I don't care what anybody tells you. That's not what God's called you to do. God's not called any of us to go and just punch clock and then come home and then, just kind of put our time in life. That's not winning at all. In order to, so then you might ask, then how do I develop an appetite to win? You got to get around winners. You have to be indicted. You have to get around some people that really let you know you suck. You know what I mean? There's got to be, because winning is never easy and it's never cheap, and winning is lonely. You got to know that. You got to get around some people that let you know you are not doing that well. Now, the higher you go, the worse you're going to feel about where you currently are. But the good news is that feeling of inadequacy it's a great motivator. It's a tremendous motivator for me, for you too. But you can't allow it to create this. You can't allow it to condemn you. You use it as fuel to propel you. And so you have to develop an insatiable appetite for winning. In my latter years, not there, my latter years, the back half of my life so far, I have fallen in love with the struggle. The struggle doesn't intimidate me anymore. I realize that the struggle, the harder a thing is, I realize that when I'm in the middle of hard things, that first of all, I'm anointed for the hard thing. God's called me to the hard thing. And that hard thing is really making me really good, super good. Super good. So the harder the thing, the more I realize, like, ooh. And when I lose, I don't lose. I want, I hate to lose, but when I lose, I don't allow loss to make me quit. I learn from loss. I let loss do its job. And it's loss's job is really just to tell me what I did wrong the first time, second time, third time, fifth time, 100th time. But eventually, if I won't quit, if you're going to quit, quit now. If I would tell you that. If you're going to quit, quit now. It won't cost you as much. The farther you go and the more success, the more you tap into yourself, the more it's going to cost you and the worse it's going to hurt on the day you die. If you're going to quit, quit earlier. Quit right away, because it won't be so haunting along the way. And you're going to die, and then you're going to be like, oh, I threw it all away. But if you're going to quit, like, you'll lose less, I guess is what I'm saying. You'll lose less. There's not a whole lot to lose if you haven't become anything. But the more you become, the more there is to lose. Like, there's more for me to lose today than there was 10 years ago. I got more on the line. A church, and I got four churches, and I got thousands of people, and I've got, employees, and I've got, it's a lot to lose, And if you go out and you blow it now, well, you lost a lot. But if you're good with being less, quit earlier, but winning, developing an insatiable. So the second thing I would say is you got to develop an insatiable appetite to win. To win, you got to want to win. The only way I know, I really don't know how to teach people that desire to win. I think you got to win a little bit to fall in love with winning. I've done that. I've been very privileged to win a lot in life. And so winning becomes this thing, this driving factor that says, but once again, the winning has to be altruistic. It has to be divine for me. It has to be divine. I don't care about more money. I don't care about, you know, the acquisition of items in this world. What I'm looking for is the eternal. I'm looking for an eternal reward. And so the winning looks like, that's what winning feels like to me. And so that is like a drug to me. I want to win again. I want to win again. I want to win again. And winning becomes this driving force that I want others to feel winning. And I feel like the reason people are so deflated and have no idea what winning is like is because they've rarely won. They've rarely won. But if you win a little bit, you'll get some winning. You know, what's interesting to me is like there's some high schools that are around us. And, you know, there's one particular high school that I've noticed in the last probably 15, 20 years that's just dominated everybody. And that's, you know, Avon. And I'm like, why is not every coach going over there and picking the pockets of Coach Eller? I don't get it. Why is not? Because if they're winning and you're not, you know what? I'm like, why wouldn't you just go, whatever he's doing, I'm going to do that. Let's just go do what he's doing, because that's he's got the recipe for winning. If he's done it, anyone who does it for long periods of time has a recipe. So I want to go hang around with winners and I want to do what winners do. And so it befuddles me as to why the coaches in the area don't go just do what he does, right? Well, what I know to be true is the only thing that keeps them from going over there and picking his pockets is pride. It's pride. And let me ask you, what areas of your life are you operating in pride in that's keeping you from winning? That's keeping you from being near winners. And obviously, once again, everything is spiritual here, so I'm going to take you to the scriptures and tell you that winning is what your spirit does. Losing is what your soul might experience, but winning, your spirit does not know how to lose. And if you would just walk in the spirit more than you walk in your flesh, your soul, you would realize that your spirit is more than a conqueror in Christ. You are not a victim. You are a victor. And that if you walk in the spirit more, you'll love winning more. You'll want to win more. And you'll realize that the only thing that prevents you from winning all the time is time. It is just your detachment, you know, that you're forced to live within time. So I have this insatiable appetite to win. Let me share with you five people that I like to surround me, five people that I surround myself with that I believe help me succeed in life, succeed, overcome. These are the five characteristics of five people that I, you know, these are the people that I put around me that are closest to me. The first one is they have a great attitude. People with great attitudes. I can't teach a great attitude. I can teach competence, but I can't. So if you ask me, do I prefer competence over attitude? I would choose attitude all day long, twice on Sunday. If your attitude stinks, you know, I can't use you. I can't use you. And I would distance myself from you. I'll keep you far away from me. A poor attitude is just like, I want people with great attitudes, can-do attitudes, just optimistic, ready for life. You know, I want a good attitude, an attitude that says, you know, I'm here for a W. You know, I'm here to win. Number two, people with faith. I put people around me with faith. People with good attitude, people with that full of faith. I want people around me that know how to live in faith, that don't live by sight, but live by faith. I just want great faith around me. I want people around me that believe that Jesus still raises the dead, open blind eyes, opens deaf ears. I want the prayer of faith to be around me. Yeah, that is the prayer of faith that avails much. So I want people of faith around me constantly. I want ridiculous faith around me. not rational faith. I want ridiculous faith. I'm looking for people that love to walk in faith. Number three, joy. I'm looking for people that are full of joy, happy people. I don't prefer to be around sad people, consistently sad people. I understand we all have sad days. I wouldn't even say that, man. You know, I don't care what season you're in. You can still, it wasn't, you know, I think we have a preoccupation with suffering in the Gospels when we read the Gospels. And that is not the focus of the Gospels. It is peripheral. Suffering is peripheral to joy all throughout Scripture. It is for the joy set before him that he endured. He suffered the cross. And so I believe that joy is an indication of a born-again believer, and I want people of joy around me, people that laugh, people that have a good time, people that smile, people that are relaxed enough, people that don't take themselves serious enough that so much that they can't laugh. I think joy is the primary focus of a life that's lived in Christ. So I want people of joy. Number four, people take risks. I want big risk takers around me. I want people who aren't willing to just live in the routine of life. I want people who just know the value of risk, that life is not guaranteed, that there are times when we must walk in risk, that we must take a risk, that we must, you know, kind of throw all the chips in and go. So I love risk takers. I like being around people who live risk, who have risky lives. You know, like I think there's something thrilling there, and I like these people. I like risk takers. Number five, passionate people. Is it number five? Yeah, passionate people. If you're not passionate, I need you. I need you to be so away from me. You know what I mean? I'm a passionate person. I live with my emotions wide open, 1,000 miles a minute. And I believe that if you're born again, man, that we should be the most passionate people on the planet. And so I'm looking for passionate people. I know I was going to give you five, but I'll give you a couple more. I like teachable people. I love teachable people who realize, like, this is what's missing. You know, as I get older, I realize that I wish somebody would have said these things to me earlier, so I could have just become I could have openly and outwardly communicated that I am teachable. I don't believe I did that enough. I believe I went after it, but I don't believe I communicated it well enough. People who teach, people who are teachable and who say, man, I want to learn, those are people I want to be around with. I never want to stop learning. I want to communicate to the value of people that I'm getting stuff from. I communicate, but thank you for what you gave. Thank you for doing that. I appreciate that. I received a lot from that. I want to be teachable, and I want to communicate that I am teachable. And number seven, people that make stuff happen. You know, people that don't sit still, and people that say, "Nah, we can do it. Let's go make it happen." These are people of a different spirit, and those are the ones I want to be around. Movers and shakers, man. Stuff just won't ever accept no as an answer. I will make it happen. You know, I forget how that quote goes. Like, if God's not moving, I'll move him. You know what I mean? I love that. I love that in people. Let me tell you something. Average has an ecosystem. This is where average people that live in a bucket, they have an ecosystem. They live in a place that grows trees and bushes, and they drink the waters from an ecosystem that is defined by, I'll give you five things I believe define an ecosystem of average people, and that is complacency. They live in an ecosystem of complacency, you know, just enough, barely get by mentality. There's average people live in victim. They live in a victim mentality. They live with a victim mentality. This is in their ecosystem. It's just in their ecosystem. It's what they breathe. It's what they drink. It's what they eat. They have a daily, they are just exposed to it. You know, it's something about an ecosystem. You're just exposed to it. And you don't even really realize that your ecosystem is just raising you to be middle of the road, humdrum average. Average has an ecosystem. You hear me? Average has an ecosystem. You're being raised to be average, and you don't even realize that everything you're breathing, everything you're eating, everything you're watching, everything you're listening to, every word out of your mouth, every thought in your mind is an ecosystem that you are permitting yourself to live in. And so, number three, an ecosystem of average. I've noticed, this is just what I've noticed, all right? This is just my observations, that an average ecosystem feels entitled. It's an entitled ecosystem that believes that for some reason, it's a weird thing, I don't understand this now, but we believe that somehow this world or the people in this world or the systems of this world owe us something. We're not entitled to anything. Far from being entitled to the presence of Jesus, far from being entitled to the anointing. You want the anointing? It will cost you. You can go to heaven for free, but the anointing will cost you. The presence of Jesus on your life will cost you, and you're not entitled to walk in the anointing. You're not entitled to have his presence. You are not. You are not. You're not entitled to that. It must be sacrificed for it. The cost is purity, holiness, sanctification. It will cost you. So an entitled attitude is just what the average bucket liver lives in. They just live in this bucket of entitlement. They live in a bucket of excuses. There's always an excuse for why. This is an ecosystem. Once again, people that live in this ecosystem live with excuses as to why they can't or couldn't. Because of my mom, my dad, money, no money, too much money, too much money, too much opportunity, too much privilege. I wasn't forced to struggle. Well, if you understood that, why don't you just go struggle then? I don't know. But these are the things, like, it drives me up the wall, the excuses people will use to not go after it. You know, I see people who are terminally ill still living for significance, still striving to become better. And isn't it an indictment on those of us who are perfectly well, perfectly healthy, to keep going and to keep ourselves from using anything as an excuse not to become better? But average has an ecosystem. Average has an ecosystem. And in the ecosystem of average, people are hard of seeing and hard of hearing. They can't see vision and they can't hear faith. Faith comes by hearing the word. Like I'm telling you, what I've noticed is that people who live in the ecosystem of average, they have a problem seeing correctly. Their vision is very distorted. They can see, but they have no vision. They can hear, but they can't hear in faith. They hear negatively. They see dark. And so conversely, greatness has an ecosystem as well. And I will tell you what the ecosystem of greatness contains. And the ecosystem of greatness often contains loss. In loss, you know, I want to win, so I evaluate every loss as an opportunity to learn how to win and how not to lose again the next time. But I've learned that in this ecosystem, they eat, breathe, smell, live in, walk on, pay attention to loss. There's loss in that ecosystem, but that loss is not an opportunity or an excuse to fail. It's really an advantage. They see loss. People who live in the ecosystem of greatness see loss as an opportunity, not a circumstance, not a debilitating, occurrence in their life that gives them a reason to tap out. No. Another thing that I've learned in the ecosystem of greatness is that hard is fun. Just not you know, it's not really something we want hard. You know, we think one day life won't be this hard, but what I've learned about people who live in the ecosystem of greatness is they realize that they were made for hard. That this just two different views. One says hard is an excuse to quit, and hard is my reality, and because of it, I never will become. But the other looks at hard and says, "I was born for hard. I know exactly. You know, I have face like flint, pointed, and I can overcome every obstacle. And I will graduate from this hard thing." And it's just an opportunity for me to even take out so I can kill a lion, a bear, and I can now kill a giant. Hard is in the ecosystem, but it is not something that keeps them from becoming great. It is actually the thing they use to become great as a leverage. Hard is a leverage. Number three, what I've learned about the ecosystem of greatness is that there is endurance. Yeah, that people that live in the ecosystem of greatness endure. They have this stamina about them that they just endure. They can't be kicked out, pushed out, snuffed out. They just endure. They endure. They have massive endurance. Like, you can't win them. You can't. They just can go long periods. And they withstand the storms and the trials and the circumstances. They just overcome it because they have endurance. They've taught themselves that they run the long race and they don't stop running. They just keep going, man. Anybody who I've noticed, like, this is so disheartening for me to admit, but I will admit that in the church, very, very, very few people have endurance. And the scriptures tell us to have endurance, to endure. You must endure, because that's the only way you will finish this race. It is a race that must be raced with breathing pattern of a long distance runner. You have to learn how to breathe in faith for long periods of time. Endurance, man. Just, I can endure. I endure all things. I endure hardship. I endure. You either want to endure, you know, you must decide, do I want endurance, or am I looking for cheap fabricate? Do I want to earn it through withstanding the test of trials, or do I want to pay for it and get a counterfeit cheap version of it? Like, but endurance is really in the ecosystem of greatness. Anyone who's great has endured, just endured. They just, everybody else will come and go, and you come back and you see them, and they're still doing it. A man that comes to mind is Clarence Maruna. This guy, for generations, has endured all that life has thrown to him, and his character has changed not. He has grown richer and richer and richer with every hardship that he had to endure. Endurance is found among people of greatness in their ecosystem. And lastly, I got to close with this, is disagreeability. Greatness, the ecosystem of greatness, when I see people of greatness, I do not see people who conform. I do not see people who roll over and take it. I see people who are very disagreeable. This does not mean that you're hostile, but it does mean that you have principles. And you can be kind and disagreeable simultaneously, contrary to what people think. And saying no is not unkind. Saying no is what I've learned people of greatness do a lot of. They are very limited in what they say yes to. And I would tell you that People-pleasing will never... People-pleasing is rarely found in the ecosystem of greatness, in the world of greatness. It's not found there. And so disagreeability is this ability to disagree and still maintain truth and grace and love for one another, but to hold your ground. And regardless of what they say about you, because you disagree with them, to love them, to pray for them, to forgive them when they accuse you. But to be disagreeable is a virtue. I believe it's a virtue. Most people would say, no, you're too disagreeable. But I found that people of greatness, there's an ecosystem that they are very disagreeable. They will not conform to the patterns, images, cultures. They just are the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's of their day. Throw us in the fire if you must, but we will not do that. Why? Because we will not agree with those terms. I will not agree with that. And so disagreeability. Look, I pray you were blessed today. That was a lot of stuff I just gave for cheap. Just cost be willing to pay what it requires. I bless you. I pray today that you were encouraged. Thank you for taking some time to be with us today. I pray you were empowered, strengthened. Until next time, wake up, hustle like heaven. Make sure somebody out there feels the effects of your influence. You have influence. Bring heaven to your home, your city, and your nation, your children, your grandchildren. Don't wait till it's too late. Get to a place that manufactures hope this Sunday. I'm telling you to go to church. Get to church on the North Coast. You're in Northeast Ohio. The anointing is here. Jesus is present. We're after him. I'm Pastor Troy. I'll see you next time.